We want to welcome you to this evening's service. We trust that this will be a time of joy in the Lord, of growing in Him, of enjoying the ministry one to another. What I'd like to do for our scripture reading this evening, for our focus of the day, is to read Paul's prayer that he prayed there at the end of Ephesians 3. Now, what we did this morning was to test whether we had really memorized those last three verses. So what I'm going to do is begin in verse 14 reading, but once we get to verse 19, I'm going to close my Bible and you close yours, to be fair, and we'll see whether we really know it. We found out this morning that at least under pressure, we're probably at about 75%. But we'll see how we do this evening. Perhaps the practice will have helped us. And next month, I think we'll start that on the third week just to give us an extra running start. So y'all look at that 19 through 21 real good. All right. And we'll begin with the beginning of the prayer in verse 14. For this cause, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Ephesians 3, 19 through 21. I've got heads shaking at me. Did I skip something? What did I miss? By Christ Jesus. That's bad. Especially since I'm preaching on it tonight. That's why I have notes. If we keep this up, y'all are going to lose faith in your pastor's intellect. Now, I trust these verses have been a blessing to you, and that this prayer of Paul's will become a prayer of yours, that what he prayed for under the inspiration of the Spirit might be what you pray for and what we experience as a church, that Christ might receive glory in the church.
We are going to allow you to use your hymnal as we sing together tonight. So turn to 336. 336, our only hope in this life and in the life to come is the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to sing about that hope. My hope is in the Lord. Last two stanzas, and now for me he stands. We'll sing that as we usually do, then everyone sing on the melody when we get to that last stanza. Stanza three.
Now,
Would you be seated, please?
I do want to welcome those of you that are visiting with us this evening. We hope that you'll sense the presence of the Lord and the welcome of His people. We want to treat you like honored guests, and we would like a record of your visit. If you would fill out a visitor's card, you'll find one in the pew rack in front of you. Drop that in the offering plate in a few minutes. We would appreciate it very much. But we hope that you will be back and that this will become home to you, and particularly if you're living in the area. And if you're not, anytime you're back in Greenville, we trust that you'll worship with us here. Want to note a couple of things in the bulletin that we want to make sure you see. First, on the upcoming events, the Blood Donor Day coming up this Saturday, February 1st. There's a sign-up sheet in the Ministry Center. If you'll please sign up for that. I understand we're actually in a competition with Heritage Bible Church, and they got the jump on us. I'm not sure how they arranged that, but I think that, it's how you finish that counts. So as I understand it, they have 106 units, so we should at least be able to get 107 or more. And if you can help, though, in this ministry, we would appreciate it very much. Hope you'll note the other things that are in the bulletin. I want to particularly note that on WMU, there's going to be a special broadcast this week honoring Pastor and Mrs. Dave Yerrick, because the two, they've been together for quite some time, and they'll be honoring them, and you'll note when that's going to be aired, and my understanding is that that will also be available on tape for those of you who would like a copy of that for your personal collection. You have this month's Bible reading schedule, other important things in the bulletin. I hope that it will be a guide for ministry this week for you. We want to mention these prayer requests. On Wednesday, we'll be going down for the annual Legislators Breakfast down in Columbia. A number of the legislators meet with representatives of Christian schools across the state, and would ask you to pray for a good turnout on that. We're thankful for the governor we had and for many of the legislators who know the Lord and trying to do good things there. And this is a great opportunity for our seniors as well as for our administrators to have some input into the government of our state. We want to continue to pray for George Kohler at Greenville Memorial. I understand he's suffering some infection. Naomi Jones and Marshall Pickens, Herb Parker is now home. We want to pray for Mr. Carol Long. He suffered a possible stroke, and he's at Greenville Memorial. James Peary is doing somewhat better, but at Greenville Memorial in ICU. And we want to pray for Faith Hagel. That's the Hatchell's daughter. She's in Charleston. Some time ago, she had a kidney and pancreas transplant, but she's having difficulty now. Her digestive tract is not metabolizing. She's not able to process the food, and we need to pray regarding that situation. Those who underwent tests and procedures this last week, Grafton Burke, Bill Troop, Dan Erickson, and Mike Injan, and then tests and procedures coming up this next week, Rob Loach will have knee surgery on Tuesday, and Pat Fedoroff resumes radiation treatment on Wednesday. These new little ones, part of our congregation, Charles Gary, the new son of Bill and Tracy Gittinger, born last Tuesday, and Timothy Lucas, the new son of Tim and Dusty Sparrow, born Wednesday. We want to continue to remember the family of Willis Haley. His mother, Faye Bridwell, went to be with the Lord. Her funeral was Thursday. I think there are a number of relatives there that don't know the Lord as well as those that do, and want to continue upholding them in prayer. Then pray also for Betty Smith, the sister of Jim and Pat Snoddy. She has not been able to get over her fourth bout of pneumonia. Her lungs are weak from a previous lung problem. And we've been asked to pray for Betty Smith that the Lord would undertake for her. I ask the ushers, please, to come forward. This is the fourth Sunday of the month. Fourth? Or is it fifth? It's the fourth. Pastor Emeritus knows these things. As the last Sunday of the month, we do take our two offerings. The second offering will be our loose change offering, and we'll be going to help support the Lighthouse Christian Academy in Dominica. The Hudson Challengers have been part of that ministry for many years, and some of you have actually been down to help with it. And we're going to be sending our loose change offering to them this year. So I trust that you'll give as the Lord directs you to give. Pastor Yerrick will be leading us in prayer.
Father, we thank you that you have given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Therefore, in Christ, we lack nothing. And we pray tonight that as we are in this service, that thou wilt speak to our hearts. And Lord, that we might see the Lord Jesus Christ through the songs we sing and ones we hear sung and through the message from your word. We look to thee tonight for the needs of those that have been mentioned. Lord, there are always so many that have physical needs. And we know these are important to thee because we remember how the Lord Jesus Christ went about doing good while he was here on earth. And much of that good was in the healing of people of their sicknesses and their diseases. And while we realize it's not always your will to heal, yet, Lord, we're all here tonight, or practically all of us, because you have healed us at one time or another, using a variety of things to do so, but we accept the healing as from thee. I do pray for those that are in the hospital, that, Lord, you continue to minister to them, and I pray particularly for Carol Long as they're still evaluating his condition, and we'll be admitting him to the hospital, and for George Kohler as he's suffering this infection today, that might clear up soon. We remember, Lord, others that have procedures and tests coming this week. May they find real peace in their hearts that you put there, that they'll be able to face these things unafraid. We do ask for our service tonight, that all that is done here will bring glory to thee. Use Pastor Conley in a very special way. Lord, I pray that as he speaks your word, that it'll be empowered by the Holy Spirit to reach into our minds and into our hearts, that we'll not go away without taking something with us that you give to us in this service tonight. We pray your blessing upon this legislative breakfast on Wednesday. Thank you for the opportunity that we have every year of meeting with a number of our legislators. And as our new governor is scheduled to come and speak to us this year, we pray that that will be possible. And Lord, that we'll be able to have some input in some way into his administration. God, in our giving tonight, in our regular offering, we thank you for providing for our needs month after month and year after year. And Lord, we just rejoice that we're able to give what you've given us, what you've entrusted to us. We're able to give some of that back to thee and to see you use it in a very wonderful way. So guide and direct in both offerings, we ask in Christ's name. Amen.
thank the folks in the singles choir for their wonderful ministry to us this evening. We also want to say thank you to those in the flute ensemble for their beautiful ministry to us during the offering. I'm going to do something a little different as a congregational song in just one moment, and then we'll be singing together, and then following that, Megan McAdams will be ministering to us before the message of the evening. The thing that we're going to do different is to sing a chorus, which we don't often do on Sunday evenings. If you need the hymnal to use it, it's number 606. It's a little chorus, "My desire to be like Jesus, my desire to be like him." Now, it's a short chorus, and sometimes when we sing short choruses, we miss what's in the text. Look at the text very carefully and then think about it while you sing. There is the ministry of the Holy Spirit in this wonderful text. There is the ministry of God's love, which empowers us and overwhelms us. And then that has an effect in deed and word. Our entire lifestyle should be that we should be like the Lord Jesus Christ. So you think about those words carefully while we sing it. Let's stand. 606, "My Desire." Without the instruments, please. Thank you. Would you be seated, please?
Take, O Lord, this heart of mine.
If the world were acquainted, well acquainted with such people, where Christ Himself was seen to shine, then certainly the prevailing attitude toward the church in our day as being a rather trivial, obsolete thing couldn't prevail. A church filled with all the fullness of God might be hated, but certainly would not be trivialized and sidelined. May Christ be reflected in us. Paul has essentially prayed the same thing in the prayer that we've been looking at now. This is the third week in Ephesians chapter 3. His prayer that God's glory would shine out from the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. We have seen that such a church is characterized by inner strength, put there by the Holy Spirit of God, evidenced by the fruit of the Spirit, by a transformation that's on the inside that affects everything about the outside. We have seen that such a church is characterized by pervasive love. It's the language that saved and unsaved alike understand. They know when it's there. They know when it's not. And it is a church, thirdly, and tonight we'll focus on this, that is characterized by unlimited resources. And it is good that this is part of the prayer, because we might be tempted to ask whether such a church is even possible. Is it possible that a local body of believers, that real life, flesh and blood people, warts and all, could ever be the kind of people that Paul is talking about? It would be very easy for us just to kind of sideline what Paul is saying and consider it the exaggerated language of one that's caught up in religious fervor, or certainly something that we would expect a preacher to say, and certainly someone who wrote 13 books or more of the New Testament, we would expect him to say things like this. We might be tempted to consign it to kind of an ivory tower mysticism rather than face it as a possibility for the nitty-gritty of life that we face ourselves. And as we look at this kind of church where glory dwells, and we consider it merely as a man-made institution, certainly it would be impossible for there to be such a body, for there to be such a people. But as a temple created by God and inhabited by God Himself, with God, all things are possible. Really, this whole prayer is about vindicating the church as an institution created by God and not by man. An institution empowered by God and not by the schemes of men. And if we would be effective in our generation, it must be abundantly clear that what is happening that is of significance here is of God and not merely of men. So often our prayers are too pedestrian and our desires are too low in terms of what we desire for ourselves and for our church body. To be otherwise than what Paul has prayed here really contradicts the divine origin of the church and contradicts that the church is divinely empowered. C.S. Lewis wrote, "If we consider the unblushing promises of reward and the staggering nature of the rewards promised in the gospel." And those rewards are not merely for the beyond, but even in our current life with God. "It would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures," he writes, "fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in the slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased." Or as the song I heard recently says, "By wanting more, I wanted less than all you've given me. You're all I need." 2 Peter 1:3 tells us that God by His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. That's that reverent, worship-centered, God-centered, God-empowered kind of life. How is this possible? Through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers, sharers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. What we're talking about is nothing short of divine nature, divine power coursing through our lives and making the kinds of changes that we've studied here. I would remind you that the believers to whom Paul was initially writing here at the church at Ephesus had been converted out of the occult and not just out of the run-of-the-mill idolatry. And yet idolatry was rife in the city as well. The temple to Diana in their city was among the wonders of the ancient world. It functioned as both a temple and a banking house. Ephesus itself was the gateway to the province of Asia, and as such was full of the vices that characterize great commercial centers. In other words, he's writing a church not full of people from wonderful Christian homes and moral backgrounds. He's writing people that once worshiped Satan. He's writing people that once bowed down before idols of stone and gold and wood. He's writing people who sold their souls to money and to the flesh. He's writing people that, from a human perspective, were less equipped than you or I. But he's writing people who, like us who know the Lord, had experienced the redeeming power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And because of that, he can pray this kind of bold prayer and be confident of a positive answer. He is so confident that his prayer will be answered that he moves in this prayer from petition to praise and ends with a doxology, a praise of God, establishing that God's own reputation is at stake. John Newton, writing a hymn regarding our praying, captured it this way: Thou art coming to a king, large petitions with thee bring, for his grace and power are such, none can ever ask too much. The church where glory dwells is a church characterized by inner strength and pervasive love, but it's also characterized by unlimited resources. Otherwise, everything else would be merely an idealistic dream. Verse 20, Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. So be it. Will you note with me first? We have unlimited resources because we have unlimited ability through God. Now unto him that is able. That word able is a verb form of one of the key terms for miracles. It emphasizes the unlimited ability of God. It's the word we get dynamite from. Dunamis. The ability of God is at our disposal. And he says that he is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Super abundantly. Beyond all measure. He just piles it up. He essentially is giving the highest form of comparison you could possibly give, just piling it up. He can just do more and more and then more. Notice, it is more than all that we ask. Isn't that extraordinary? Doesn't that set you back? You ever feel like your prayers are too bold, that they're asking too much? But he says that he can do beyond anything we could even express. It's beyond our own sense of need or desire so that we would even know to ask for it. But then he goes deeper yet. It's more than we could even think. It's more than we could understand. It's more than we could imagine. In other words, Paul is getting to what motivates any prayer request we might make. It is beyond what we would even think of. God is able to do. And what's interesting to me is that Paul includes himself. He doesn't say, God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you ask or think. He says, above all that we ask or think. Here you have the great apostle to the Gentiles, a writer of books of the New Testament, and yet he includes himself. He says, God can do more than I can even think of or imagine or understand. So in this prayer, Paul has asked much. As one writer puts it, God is able to grant far more. Paul put it another way when he was writing the Corinthian believers, trying to get them to switch their desires and their loyalty from what man can do and man's rhetoric and man's power and switch it instead to the spirit and power of God. He says, as it's written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. In other words, this is beyond our senses. This is beyond our intellect. God is able to do beyond what we would even think of. And then he goes on to explain, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. By our connection with God, the Holy Spirit in us, we are able to experience things we would have never even dreamed of. He is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. We're taught in Romans 8:26 that this is true even of our prayer life. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, our weaknesses, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered, groanings that are not put into words. In other words, we don't even know what to say, so we can't put it into words. The Spirit interprets our heart's desire. And the Spirit brings to our life what we wouldn't have even thought of desiring. Because we belong to God. We're that closely aligned to him. There are some of you here tonight who have yet to come to Christ. You've yet to put your complete faith in him to rescue you from sin's penalty and God's wrath. You've yet to experience the divine life that never ends. These words of Paul ought to be of great comfort to you. And great motivation to you. God can and will do far more in you than you could ever dream. You may feel that your case is hopeless, that your love for sin is too strong, that your life is too far gone, that it's been wrecked by wrong choices and inescapable habits, but you are wrong. God can do far more than you even ask or think. God is able to do beyond what you could dream of or imagine. He specializes in such surprises. He is God. Just as the choir sang. Consider the Apostle Paul himself, a self-righteous Pharisee. I mean, really, there's more hope of a down-and-outer than a self-righteous Pharisee, is there not? If you've ministered to people, you know that the hardest people to reach of all are the people who think they've got it all together. And look down on everybody else who doesn't. Paul was one of those kind of people. He was a bigot. He was a hater of Christians, hunting them down and hauling them into court to be tried and fined and executed. Christ totally changed him, made him the apostle to the Gentiles, willing to live and to die for Christ himself. Now, why did God do that in Paul? Paul tells us. In 1 Timothy 1:15 to 16, he says this, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all long suffering for a pattern, for a type to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Paul was saved. So that all the world would know that there are no hopeless cases. God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. You may be a believer here this evening. You may have known the Lord for a very long time. And yet, being stirred by the Lord, being excited about your relationship with Him is something that is part of only your distant memory. For a long time now, you've been in the doldrums. All this Christianity has become old hat and dull. You can't imagine that it could be any different. You've lost your hope that certain characteristics that plague who you are will ever change or could ever be purged. Don't limit God. He has far more for you, or you'd be gone already. No matter what your age is, no matter what your physical condition, Paul says the outward man may perish, but the inward man is renewed day by day. To the very last breath you take on earth, God is working in you, changing you, forming you into a Christ-like version of humanity, that there might be glory in the church by Christ Jesus. Philippians 3:13-14, Paul says, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. I haven't laid hold of the ultimate yet. I'm still growing. This one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling, the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." He has called you to life. It is an upward call, and it's ever upward. God won't be done with you till one day you stand without blemish and without spot before Him. Totally pure, totally transformed, glorified in His presence. All the damage that sin ever did, gone. The life of God manifest in you. Secondly, besides unlimited ability, we have unlimited access. Because this work that God is doing is according to the power that worketh in us. Have you ever gotten a new computer? You know, about every 3 or 4 years, or 5 or 6 or 7, or whatever your budget would allow, or your employer, you might get a new computer. Now, what is one of the main things you note about the new computer? It can do a whole bunch more than your old computer. I remember the first computer I got. And Dr. Bell should remember it, too, because I did my dissertation on it. It was a Mac Plus. I think it had 512K of memory or something like that. And had a 300 kilobyte external drive so that you could run those really heavy-duty programs. Those of you that are computer whizzes know that that's nothing nowadays. Well, when you get a new computer, it has all kinds of ability. But if you're like me, you don't know how to do even a tenth of what the computer can do. I use my computer as a glorified typewriter still. But if I want to know how to do something more with my computer, what do? I go to somebody who knows about computers, like a Jonathan Wise or a Brian Johns or somebody that just knows the bells and whistles far better than I do. My problem is that if you've got a laptop like I do, I'm at home, and I start to do something, and Jonathan Wise didn't come home with me. You know, the computer has the power to do things, but I don't have the person with me to access it. I don't know how to get there. It's there. You know, it's got all these gigabytes on there. But I can't do it. I can't use it. I've got to have access. This power of God works in us. There is never a moment where you don't have access, because the Holy Spirit of God is in you. Just as we've learned in verse 16, we are strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. God's Spirit dwells in you. You are owner-occupied. the power that is available to you, the ability that is available to you, you have access to 24/7 because God's Spirit dwells in you. Romans 8:9 says, "Ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." If you belong to Christ, you have the Spirit. If you have the Spirit, you belong to Christ. Romans 8:16-17 says, "The Spirit himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together." In other words, once you're on this trek, once you're on this track, you don't get off. Once the Spirit has sealed you, the Spirit of promise, you've got the down payment, the full payment is coming. The Spirit works in you. He energizes. It's the word we get energy from. In other words, he proves or shows himself at work or operative in you. Now, just what kind of level of power is this? What kind of working or energizing is this? It is resurrection power. It's the degree of energizing that it takes to take a dead person and make him alive. Started with the spiritual resurrection when he made us alive together with Christ, who are dead in trespasses and sins. It will end with the physical resurrection when he totally reclaims all we are. Romans 8:11, "If the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken, make alive your mortal, your dying bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you." He gives you spiritual life, and one day he'll give you physical life. You will have complete life from God. The Spirit is in you. You have unlimited access. And then third, we have unlimited time. "Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." So many of the activities and the pursuits and relationships that we enjoy in this life are undercut by the limitation of time. The best of times pass on. The finest of things wear out. And even our physical capacity to enjoy whatever we have in time withers and fades away. There's a day that Solomon speaks of in Ecclesiastes when you look at all the pleasures that the world can afford and you say, "I have no pleasure in them." Your teeth don't grind anymore. And the head totters. And the hearing's bad. You wear out. Time wears us down and wears us out. Even a good marriage, a great marriage, is only till death do us part. But with this relationship, this purpose to life never dies. It is a relationship that cannot be cut even by death. That's why Paul writes unto all the generations of the age of the ages. Think of the generations. Look out across the congregation. I suppose you've got 3 or 4 generations seated out here. It goes by so quickly. Your children are born. Start off with those sleepless nights, getting up every 3 hours for feedings and whatnot. The screaming and, you know, you can always tell the new parents by the big circles under their eyes. But pretty soon that child is in grade school and then in high school and then they're off and married. I mean, it's unbelievable. And I know to the young people it seems like a very, very long time. But the older I get, the more unbelievable it seems to me that my peers are sending their kids to college. And that I'm already past the halfway point of life expectancy. Because I'm just a young guy. I mean, I just got out of school not long ago. I'm looking at my teachers right now. They're still around, so why should I be past the midpoint of my life expectancy? It's like the song, sunrise, sunset, swiftly flow the years. Seedlings grow overnight, the sunflowers blossoming even as we watch. I mean, it just goes by. That's the generation. You have successive generations that fill up and age. So you have generations that fill up an age. But this is the age of the ages. This is an age composed of many ages. We might compare it to the Holy of Holies. That's the Hebrew way of saying the holiest place. This is the age of the ages. This is the unlimited age. This is eternity. This is forever and ever. In other words, the work that God is doing in you and in me is a work that will bring Him glory, not just now, but forever. For succeeding generation after generation after generation after generation till it makes up an age after age after age after age to the ultimate age of ages. Forever and ever and ever. God will display us to show His glory. To show His grace. That He would take fallen creatures, rebels against Him, and transform them into the image of His beloved Son. He will display His manifold wisdom, that He can take people from every language and culture and background and transform them on the inside. And it works for every single one of them that comes to faith in Christ and transform them from the inside out. And before the principalities and powers, before the angels, He will display what He has done in us. And to the generations of the age of the ages, our relationship to God the Father, Son, and Spirit will only be heightened in eternity. It will never end. There'll never be a day when you wake up and God says, okay, it's over now. Back to the lake of fire. Or it's over now. It was all a nice dream. Now I'm going to annihilate you. Or it's over now. You know, it was just going through the motions and I had a good time, but now we're packing it up. No, it's unto the generations of the age of the ages. The born-again believer reads this prayer and cries out with Paul, amen. So be it. Indeed, may it be so. What Paul has prayed reflects the heartbeat of those that belong to Christ, of those that have the Spirit of God prompting their desires. But will you note that phrase, by Christ Jesus? It could be translated just as well, in Christ Jesus, and I think that really helps us make better sense of this. It is not through the agency of Jesus Christ. It is in Him that all this happens. All this blessing rests on and grows from our conscious union with Jesus Christ and our spiritual dependence on Him. He is the sphere in which all this happens. We are accepted by God in the Beloved. We have to be connected to Jesus Christ. It is your oneness with Jesus Christ that changes everything. And that is why tonight, if you've never entered by faith into a relationship, a close walk with Jesus Christ, you will never have this kind of life. You'll never be able to say, amen, I've experienced this and will experience this. You must come to Christ. You must connect yourself to Him by faith so that God treats you as He would treat His Son, so that God sees on your record His Son's perfect record, so that God sees on your record that payment for sin that Christ paid, so that God invests you with His Spirit, so that you become one, a partaker of the divine nature. And thus all this becomes possible for you. So you might have joined a church. You might be a fundamentalist by culture. But unless you're close in with Jesus Christ by faith, your life will never be this way. And I would invite you to come to know Him that way if you don't know Him. And if you do know Him, do not limit what He can do. May your prayer be that of the Christian who lived back in the 1700s. He prayed this, O Jesus Christ, grow Thou in me, and all things else recede. My heart be daily nearer Thee, from sin be daily freed. each day. Let thy supporting might my weakness still embrace. My darkness vanish in thy light. Thy life my death efface. In thy bright beams which on me fall, fade every evil thought. That I am nothing, thou art all, I would be daily taught. More of thy glory let me seek, more thou holy, wise, and true. I would thy living image be in joy and sorrow too. Fill me with gladness from above. Hold me by strength divine. Lord, let the glow of thy great love through my whole being shine. Make this poor self grow less and less. Be thou my life and aim. O, make me daily, through thy grace, more meet to bear thy name. We are called Christians, and in us the world should see Christ. Unto him be glory in the church, by Christ Jesus, world without end, throughout all the ages. Amen. God is able. We have unlimited resources. Let's pray. My question before we pray this evening is very simple. Have you tasted and seen that the Lord is good? Have you trusted yourself to Christ this way? Have you begun to experience the divine life in you? Or has your Christianity just been really a religious practice rather than life from above? You know, the wonderful thing about this is that all of us enter into life the same way. All of us come to know the Lord Jesus Christ through faith, and then he does the rest. And this evening, wherever you have found yourself to be, if you are far from the Lord, if you've never been cleansed from your sin, if you've never been granted eternal life, this life in the Son, Jesus Christ, you can know him. You can be saved from your sin and you can receive eternal life. That experience can be yours. It's not too good to be true because it's from God. But you must trust Jesus Christ to give it to you. You must be willing. You must desire to be freed from your sin. You must want Christ more than you want your sin. Will you trust him this evening? Will you pray, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I know I can't save myself, but I want to be delivered from sin. I want to have eternal life through Jesus Christ, and I believe that you can give it to me. Lord, save me. Christ will answer a prayer like that. He will answer it with activity beyond what you could even ask or think. And transform you from the inside out so that you might be a person where glory dwells. Perhaps you're a believer, but you really haven't tapped into the divine resources that are yours. And tonight you would commit to that. You would open yourself up to walking closer to Christ that he might live through you and that you might experience what Paul has prayed for here. May God help you to come close to him this evening. Father, now do your work for the glory of your Son and by your mighty Spirit. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. For invitation this evening, we're going to sing number 442. It's not a typical invitation song, but it has to do with the focus of where our hope is. I know whom I have believed. I'm persuaded that what he's begun in me, he's going to complete. Words borrowed from the Apostle Paul. If you have a spiritual need this evening, you need to talk to someone about it, or you need to come forward here and pray, you need to go to the prayer room, we invite you to come. If you need someone to open the Word of God and lead you to Christ, or if you'd like to share that you've received Christ this evening, we invite you to slip out from where you are and come forward. Perhaps you'd like to ask a friend to come with you. If you have some other need, we invite you to come as well. Perhaps you need to follow the Lord in baptism or join this body of believers in a formal way. We invite you to come. But we're going to stand and sing all four stanzas. And when we finish, We're going to have a seat, and we're going to have a baptismal service. We have several folk to baptize this evening, and this will be a wonderful way to end our time together. They are buried with Christ in baptism and raised again to newness of life. And this newness of life is what we've been talking about now for 3 weeks. Let's stand, please, as we sing number 442.
Hi, my name is Matthew Adams. I was saved when I was 4. I went to the doctor when I had my shots, and I wiggled, so I had to go to the hospital, and I had to get a needle stuck in me. And that night, I read a Bible story about Jesus, and that night I got saved. I want to be baptized so I can show that I'm saved.
Matthew Adams is a son of Claude and Susan Adams, and on the basis, Matthew, of your testimony of faith, I'm going to baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Buried with him in baptism, raised again in newness of life. Let's just pray. Here we go. Father, we thank you for Matthew. We pray, Lord, that he might have a wonderful, shining testimony for you as he grows up to be a young man. May he be a man of God, Lord. Use him mightily. Anoint him, we pray. We pray to give his parents wisdom as they seek to rear him in the fear and admonition of the Lord. For the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
My name is Eddie Frazier, and I asked Jesus to save me a few years ago. I know he died and rose again from the dead so that my sins would be forgiven. The Bible tells me that I am saved in Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. In Ephesians 2:8-9, for by faith are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I want to follow Jesus in baptism as he commands me to.
Eddie Frazier is the son of James and Marty Frazier. And Eddie, on the basis of your statement of faith, your profession of faith, I now baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, buried with him in baptism, raised again to newness of life. Let's pray. Father, have your hand on Eddie now. May, even as a young man, he show the evidence of your work in his life. May his testimony be not only through baptism, but through a life that is holy and that has the power of God on it. May his own family see that evidence, and may his friends and his peers be touched by his life for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
My name is Ethan Pegram, and I got saved when I was 4 years old. I was riding home in the car with my mom, and she led me to the Lord. I want to be baptized to show others that I'm a Christian.
Ethan Pegram is the son of Dennis and Ina Pegram. And Ethan, on the basis of your testimony before this body of believers that you've put faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, I now baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, buried with him in baptism, raised again to newness of life. Father, I pray that you have your hand on Ethan. May he be a young man who honors you in word and in deed. May he grow up to be a man of God who is a light in a dark place. Empower him, I pray, and bless him for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.
My name is Danielle Lee, and I got saved when I was 4 years old after Sunday night service. I asked my mom if I could be saved, and she got the Bible and told me how I could be saved. I want to be baptized so I can show the church that I'm a believer.
Danielle Lee is the daughter of Rick and Patty Lee. Danielle, on the basis of your testimony before this body of believers that you've come to know Jesus Christ as your Savior, I now baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, buried with him in baptism, raised again to newness of life. Let's pray. Father, now, I pray your hand would be on Danielle and use her in a mighty way. May on her tongue be the law of kindness. May her life be characterized by the fruit of the Spirit. May her family and her friends benefit from the work of the Holy Spirit in her life. And Lord, as she grows up, may she be a godly woman that brings grace to those who come to know her. For it's Christ's glory we pray. Amen.
My name is Natalie Blackman. I was saved when I asked the Lord to come into my heart when I was 4 years old, but I don't have a lot of recollection of that. And I was baptized when I was younger. And I've had a lot of doubts since then. And I do remember one time when I was in high school where I asked the Lord to come into my heart again and got reassurance. But I know right now that the Lord is my Savior and He is in my heart, and I want to follow Him in baptism.
Natalie is the daughter of Danny and Portia Blackman. And Natalie, on the basis of your profession of faith and your coming to assurance in the Lord and making sure you've got that relationship with Him, I now baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, buried with Him in baptism, raised again to newness of life. Father, now I pray that You would empower Natalie's life in a special way. May it be clear to all who know her that the life of God is in her and that the glory of Christ is her aim. Empower her, Lord, and use her. And may wherever she goes, she be a light in the darkness and a blessing to all. We thank You for her, Lord, and pray that You might receive glory through her. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen. We will have a closing song, and then we'll begin this new week in the Lord. We started off with a Lord's Day, I think, that fits us well for service to Him. And I trust that each of us will evidence the work of God in our lives. So let's stand to sing that closing hymn. Mr. Chris, if you'll lead us.
Reach into the hymn rack, please, and turn to your hymnal to number 81. We'll sing together, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, A Bulwark Never Failing." We'll sing stanza 1, then we'll go down to stanza 4 and sing that last stanza together. 1 and 4, please.